Genesis chapter 22, and as you can see, I gave you a lot of notes. I don't know if we'll cover them all. The scripture references, if I gave you all the scripture references that I know just off the top of my head, you'd have a book here. But Genesis chapter 22, as we've picked it up, where we left off last time we were in Genesis, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And verse 2, then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." And so right there, we jump off, we have the beginning, the very first two verses. Abraham hears from God. And then we'll see in verses 3 through 10, next, Abraham obeys God. And then the angel of the Lord in verses 11 through 14, angel of the Lord intercedes in verses 11 through 14. And then the angel of the Lord blesses in verses 15 and 19. And then Abraham is told of the family in Haran in verses 20 to 24, which seems very odd, and I wonder, I've actually asked some, when I've gone to synagogues, I've asked, well, what do you say about Genesis 22? Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, but it's a mystery. It was a mystery to Rabbi so-and-so, it's a mystery to us. Actually, a lot of people just brush over Genesis 22, kind of like Isaiah 53. As far as the Jews, since they can't see Christ in it, it is a mystery. So in verse 3, where we see Abraham obeys God, verse 3 says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." And verse 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So at this point, I want to go ahead and pause, because I'll mention that now he's mentioning these two young men, servants, obviously, that are going to go with him. And then Isaac, his son. And a lot of the pictures that we have from Sunday school, we see, well, young Isaac, 12-year-old Isaac, taken up by his father to this place so that they could be sacrificed. Personally, I believe that Isaac was 33 and a half years old, because we'll end up seeing that he... did you get that rest, brother? I know that you were up till like two in the morning, two or three in the morning last night with that extra work you were doing.
Just your voice.
Yeah, I know. I'm grateful, brother, for you. When it comes to singing and leading, just you being up there helps me to play the guitar a little better. When I'm up there by myself, it's like I get stage fright.
With this group.
I know. I should be, at this point in my ministry, I should be comfortable enough with you, and I am. I love you all. It's wonderful to be here with you tonight. And especially with being able to study along with you, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I paused there because I provided for you like details in the chapter. I forgot to mention this, but I've mentioned it so many times to you as we were leading up to it. The word Ahav or Ohev, let me make sure I spelled it right there. Ahav or Ohev, it in verse 2 where it says, in the King James Version, as you know, it says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." That word love, the Hebrew word Ahav or Ohev, depending on how you use it in the sentence, that is the first time love is mentioned in the Bible, and it has to do with the Word of God coming to a father to sacrifice his son, which should immediately tell us about, remind us of John 3:16. So we have that right there as one of our Hebrew words, but in verse 3 and 5, as I stopped in verse 6, we have the term Na'ar, which means lad or young men. When it speaks of Isaac, it uses this same term. It calls him a son, which is Ben or Bani, my son, or his son, Benu. But it says in verse 3, or it says he took two of his young men and him, and Isaac his son. There we go in verse 3, but it also says now in verse 4, verse 5, he calls him a lad. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And that word lad is the same word. It's using the same word. And now the word in Hebrew can mean a toddler. It can mean, it can actually be applied to an infant, just a small child, one that you have to carry. So obviously it's not a small child, but it can be used of a young man who's 20 or even 30. In this sense, I say, well, since Abraham was probably, if Isaac was 33 and a half years old, which would have been the same age as Jesus when he went to the cross, then Abraham would have been 133. That still makes Abraham 100 years older than Isaac, which to Abraham would have been a child, relatively speaking. And then when you start seeing verses in the prophets like Isaiah saying that a child shall die 100 years old. Oh, well, he's 100 years old and he's still considered a child. That's would be an expression for that. It ties right back into this. So we see this interesting use of the word Na'ar, which throughout it's used here for young men and lad. In fact, even the angel of the Lord says, do not harm the lad. He uses the same word. He doesn't change, Na'ar. Which is in keeping even with the New Testament. Remember, even in the preaching, Peter has preached that we are saved by the Holy Child, Jesus. He's preaching the Jews so that they could tie into this right here. This and other verses anyway. So we move on with verse 6, and it says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And the verse continues, then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Let me read till verse 10 so we get a full portion of how Abraham is obeying God and his voice. In verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So he's prepared to slay Isaac according to the word of the Lord. There's a lot of things that are going on here. Now it's interesting, I want to bring your attention to verse 8, where it says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Now this is a very interesting thing. And I actually, to remind myself, I went through and did the research again this week, because I've had a couple weeks before, since our last evening service, when we were in Genesis chapter 21. And the word provide there is the word Ra'ah. I provided it there. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, see. The first time that word see is looked is in verse, or saw is the word. First time the Hebrew word Ra'ah, the root word Ra'ah, which means see, saw, perceive. It means several things. It's used 1,308 times in 1,208 verses of the Old Testament. It's, you know, the word see, to see, ra, is a common word. We use the word, well, you know, I see, I perceive, or I understand. So it's used that way in the Hebrew scriptures. It's first used in Genesis 1:4, where it says, "And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." But it can also mean appear or be manifested, as in Genesis chapter 1:9, the very second time it's used. "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And the word appear is that word raw. So in Genesis 22, it's used five times. It's used in verse 4 where it says, you know, Abraham lifted up his eyes. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. He saw. And the word saw is the Hebrew word ra'ah. Verse 8 also has this same word ra'ah. And it is translated provide. And the thing that's interesting about that, out of the 1,308 times that it's used in the Hebrew scriptures, this is the only time in chapter 22 is it ever translated provide. It's translated see, saw, look, appear, perceive, understand. Or a real interesting one to me is just, but only a handful of times. One place, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "I commend with mine own heart, saying, lo," excuse me, "I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I come to a great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart and great experience of wisdom and knowledge." Or, "My heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." The word experience in the King James Version is the word raw, see. In the New King James Version, it's understand. Excuse me. The New King James Version is still experience. In the English Standard Version, it's understand. Other ways that it's used is 2 Samuel chapter 18, after the death of Absalom. And Joab sent a messenger back to David to say that Absalom was dead, but somebody else wanted to outrun him. And it says in 2 Samuel 18, "Methinketh that is so-and-so," because he's Asael? Whatever it was, who was fleet of foot. I can't remember his name. But it says, "Methinketh," but the word "thinketh" in the King James Version, it's the word ra'ah in Hebrew. I see the guy down there, and I perceive him to be so-and-so. It's also translated regard, advise, take heed, respect, consider. Most of these, you can see how it still ties into the word see and even our understanding of see. Sometimes we see things physically, sometimes we perceive things, sometimes we understand things, and it's used that way all the time, except here in Genesis 22. In fact, the Jerusalem Publication Society that put out the Hebrew Bible in English, or the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, in 1917 is when it was published. Even the Jews, who are not saved, they translate it in English. They translate that word provide. It's the only other place in the Bible where it's translated that in English, provide. And certainly God does provide himself a lamb in this scenario. But why did they translate that word as that and only in that place? When you ask the Jews, they don't know. I know why. You know why. Because Jesus is the provision for our salvation. Anyway, I didn't want to really labor that point, but that's just one of the interesting things that I find through here. So it's used five times, this word ra'ah, as far as to see. Verse 4, verse 8. Verse 13, it's translated looked. And then verse 14, it's translated two times where it's provide. Yeah.
So in this case, it is one of the ways you can see it is we'll take care of that.
God will take care of that, absolutely. He'll see to that, exactly, because the word ra'ah means to see or appear. It'll be manifested, and we'll see that much more clearly as we continue along. Now, in verse 11, it says, "But the angel of the Lord," and in the New King James Version, everybody here has the King James Version, right, tonight? You have the New King James? Well, okay, I'll stick with the New King James. Because I could switch over to the King James if everybody had the King James Version. The New King James Version, but the angel of the Lord, in the New King James Version, angel is capitalized, which it should be. I believe that, yeah, it's okay to capitalize it because it's Jesus that's there. The angel of the Lord, and it's not just a mere angel because the word, as I've provided, angel of the Lord, it's Malach Yahweh. Malach means messenger or angel. That's the Hebrew word for it. And messenger would be appropriate because Jesus Christ is the messenger of God. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Your only son is used here. It's also used in verse 2. That's why the Jews call this whole episode in Genesis 22. They call it the Akedah, because it means the only, thine only, your only, because it's your only son. And verse 13, and see, verse 12 actually gives us a clue that it is God that's speaking, this angel of the Lord. He's not just saying the words, he's saying that you have not kept your son from me. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So we have a substitute there. In verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Whereas in the King James Version, so Brother Willie and I have been at a handicap because of this translation for the New King James Version, in all probably other respects, it's pretty good. But in the King James, where it says in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or in the mouth of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see is more actually a more accurate translation from the Hebrew. Because the very last thing where it says it shall be seen, it just says Yahweh Yireh again in Hebrew.
Did they use the same word to provide there?
They used the provide in...
the Hebrew word.
Yeah, they use the same word ra'ah, which means to see. So they said Yahweh Yireh in the King James, in the King Old King James Version. In the New King James Version, it says that the Lord, it says the Lord will provide, because, or the Lord will, they called it Yahweh Yireh, or the Lord will provide, because the Lord, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The Hebrew of that is, if I open it, I can probably open it up, but I believe it's Bahar Yahweh Yireh, or Bahar, which means in the mountain. Har is mountain. Bahar is in the mountain. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jireh is that last part there. Now, we'll probably back up before we cover verses 15 to 19, because 15 and 19 just basically verify that, again, that this is what they call a Christophany. But as you can see, verse 2, as I provided in the notes, the first mention of love, and it should immediately remind us in verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, whom thou lovest, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And John 3:16, as we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father offering the Son and for God so loved the world. And when we tie that in together, we see the truth of the gospel right there in verse 22, or verse 2 of chapter 22. In verse 3, one of the clues we have is early in the morning, we see the hint of the resurrection there. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And so in that first part of verse 3, where it says early in the morning, hinting of the resurrection, we know that several passages, I just provided you Mark 16, verse 2. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, by mentioning the very early in the morning. And we recognize that Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that, this is verse 19 of Hebrews 11, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is telling us Abraham was going to go through with it because he figured he wasn't going to just kind of go and I'm going to go through the motions, God, because obviously you've blessed. This is how the Jews try to get around it. They say, well, there is a difficulty that's going along in there, and how do you deal with it? That's the only way they can figure that. But when we see it as Christ, Abraham by faith had to go. And he was going to commit to it because he believed God's promise. But since he believed God's promise, if God told him to do something, he had better do it. So he must figure, well, if this is the seed in whom the promise is coming to, if I go through with your command to me to offer him as a sacrifice, you'll raise him from the dead, which we can see now is a picture of Christ. In the second part of verse 3, as we see the two young men, we recognize that Jesus, when he was crucified, wasn't crucified alone. You know, why did Abraham take two guys? Well, the Jews will say, well, because there's the wood and the fire. So as they go, you know, you needed one guy to take care of the fire to keep it going and another guy to take care of the wood. And then he and his son, as they saddled the donkey, and then they go off 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. Well, we know that Matthew 27, verse 38, and other places in the gospel said that two robbers or two thieves were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left, who accompanied Jesus, which has other gospel pictures for the reason why they're used. Verses 4 and 5, as we see that then on the third day, again the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off in verse 5, and Abraham said to this young man, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And notice that it says we, plural, we too will come back to you, because Abraham believed, as we're told in Hebrews 11, he was going to be resurrected even immediately. And by going, in verse 4, we see third day, and we will come back to the hint of the resurrection, Matthew 17, 23. And they will kill him, as Jesus tells his disciples, and we will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And his disciples were exceedingly sorrowful at the words of the Lord Jesus. And again, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, we understand that explanation. In verses 6 and 7, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on on Isaac his son, taking the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. And there we also see that the wood was laid upon Isaac, his son, just as the cross was. Now, in the Gospels, it doesn't actually say that Jesus carried the cross. Every one of them talk about Simon of Cyrene pressed into service to carry Christ's cross to Calvary. Matthew 27, verse 32 says, now, as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. That ties in again with where Jesus speaks of where if you're compelled to go a mile, go beyond what they're telling you to go. The compelling is that which was Roman law, that if a Roman soldier had you do something, he can legitimately have you do something for him, travel with him, carry his equipment if need be, for a whole mile. So they pressed Simon of Cyrene into service. But we know from historical accounts, anyone that went to the cross carried the patibulum, their own beam with them. Sometimes they were even tied to it. Their wrists were bound to it so that when they went and then they nailed the patibulum to the stipes, the straight up and down piece, and then nailed their hands, nailed their wrists into the wood. So here we see the burden of that cross being carried by Isaac to foreshadow Jesus when he left condemned. He carried it up to a point where he couldn't carry it anymore. Because remember, he'd been up all day the day before, all night that night through his trials. Now he's been scourged and beaten with blood loss and dehydration. He is at his weakest point physically in his entire life, even weaker than he would have been when he was starving to death after 40 days and 40 nights without food when he was in the wilderness. So they pressed someone else into service. In verse 8, that's again, the Lord will provide himself. And Abraham said, my son, my father. In verse 7, then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? In verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Well, God will see to it himself, as Brother Mike mentioned earlier, where it's translated provide. It's the word ra'ah, and it says literally, as far as God, it says Elohim, because we know from Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, that he didn't know him as Yahweh. Because there's another riddle there. Towards the end, I haven't got there at verse 4, because it's called Yahweh Yireh, but Moses wrote it later. He wouldn't have called it that. He might have called it El Yireh. You know, God will see, or God will provide, because he didn't know the name Yahweh until Moses came along when the name Yahweh was given by God. So he'll provide himself. And where he provides himself a lamb as a burnt offering, we see Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And I probably could have brought out several psalms and some other things there where God many prophetic scriptures from Isaiah and so forth that says God is the Redeemer. He by himself saves. And here, but this is the best one from the New Testament that I could come up with there. In verses 9 through 11, as we see the angel of the Lord upon the scene, it's a Christophany. And a Christophany, theologically, is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested or appearing either before his incarnation or after his resurrection. Even after his resurrection, for example, to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, that's considered a Christophany, an appearance of Christ after his ascension, resurrection and ascension. Or even after his resurrection, every appearance to his disciples, those would have been Christophanies. But Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 14 tell us that this was God, and that this was the Lord. The angel of the Lord was not he wasn't Michael or Gabriel or one of the created beings. This was God himself. And since he has appeared, since God the Father is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, he doesn't have a body. Jesus Christ bodily is the fullness of deity bodily, Colossians 2:9 tells us. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and 14 tell us, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And since I didn't read verses 15 through 19, we should go there now. Because it says in verse 15 of Genesis 22, it says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants. So we know that Hebrews chapter 6 is about this event right here, and it's about Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate appearance. I will multiply your descendants as stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So this is important, again, as it's reconfirmed. It's reconfirmed by Christ himself, blessing I will bless you. And that the blessing of the nations is through the seed. It is through the seed of Isaac. But mostly that is because Isaac only foreshadows Christ, because he is the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15. Going forward to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus is very God, because in verse 12 he says, you have not kept your only son from me. In verse 13 we see that now the substitute is a ram caught in the thicket. In John chapter 19 verse 2, as well as in Matthew and Mark, speak of Jesus wearing a crown of thorns, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns in John chapter 19 verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. It says plaited in the Old King James Version, and they put on him a purple robe. Well, this is fulfilled in Christ, and we know that the reason why he had the crown of thorns on his head, because the curse was upon him. Cursed is he who hangs upon a tree. When Jesus was pinned to the cross, that crown of thorns was reflective of the curse upon the earth, that in Genesis 3:19 it says, thorns and thistles shall be produced. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Thorns and thistles shall it produce, and you shall work it by the sweat of your brow. So that's part of the curse right there. And so that on the brow of Christ Jesus, the whole curse of Adam's sin was upon his head. Brother Mike.
So have you ever heard him called the King of Thorns?
Have I ever heard him called the King of Thorns? No, I honestly have not heard that. The King of Thorns. That's a...
Is there any significance why it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram?
The reason why it wasn't the ram... wasn't a lamb and it was a ram, is I believe is because of the horns. The horns themselves were caught in the thicket. And that actually will tie into, I'm still working studies on that. In one place you could look at the two horns of Christ as the two kingdoms of Christ, the spiritual kingdom of Christ in its reality, eternal truth, but also the temporal kingdom of Christ as he rules and reigns from heaven in the hearts of men. That's one of the places. There's quite a few things that could symbolize, but in scripture and in apocalyptic literature, in prophetic literature, the horns are representative of kingdoms. And so one of those things that I think that it presents is also the two comings of Christ, and by the horns caught in the thicket that present the eternal truth of who he is as God, who he is fully man. That also is, I think, the purpose of the two horns as well. And like I said, I haven't completely finished the study of it, sad to say, because I think it's very exhaustive. It's very complex to dig into those things, especially trying to find agreement for it, because there's a lot of diverse thoughts concerning it. But and also the ram as being male as opposed to a lamb either, or a lamb can be either male or female, you know, a ewe lamb or a male lamb, by having a ram specifically noting its masculinity. So as Isaac is a type of Christ at first being sacrificed, but then he becomes, again, as a type of Adam, and the ram becomes the type of Christ in the substitute, with its head caught, or with its horns caught in the thicket. Did that help, sister? So verse 14, as we see that, and if I translate it, and Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, for in the mount of the Lord, he'll see it. It'll be seen. Yeah, 2,000 years later, it'll be seen. This very same thing, the father offering his son based on the word of God for the salvation promise that brings the blessing to all nations that we see in verse 18, in your seed all nations of the world shall be blessed. Verses 15 to 19, as we had read that, still on verse 14. Jesus answered and said to him, from John 3, verse 3, why I'm hung up on the word Ra'ah as far as the seed. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus chose his words purposely to Nicodemus the Jew in John chapter 3, because the word see, this issue of it, that even in the English translation, in the Hebrew for Jesus' day, they wouldn't have had that difficulty because no one was speaking English in Judea in the days of Jesus. In fact, they weren't speaking English in England in Jesus' day because old English, old ancient English does not sound like what we're speaking today. So when he's saying this, that I think that may have been, he may have been keying into to the word Ra'ah, especially there. Brother Mike.
Well, you know, you look at this and you think you can see how important it was to defame the god Ra, you know, down in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
And that could be true. When we get to Exodus, I haven't looked at the Hebrew spelling of the god Ra.
But they obviously had a god in mind, you know, a sun god who, you know, gave light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but they were missing.
Right. And when you do, like I said, if you did a word study, as far as when we take textual considerations into play for the scriptures, 1,300 uses of the word see, Ra'ah in Hebrew. When you see the context of every one of the verses, it appears, looked, behold, all these words, and then you see the whole sentence or whole passage where it is used, you start getting, understand is probably a translation that could be easily conveyed on one of them. There's an understanding that's there. There's a perception. Perceived is also a legitimate translation of the word. And then you have a fullness of what see means. It's sometimes we get the idea that, you know, looking with our eyes and seeing something physically, tangibly with our eyes, visibly, rather than, you know, the spiritual sight that see represents in the Old Testament. Whereas in the New Testament, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight, speaking specifically with the word that's used there of looking with our eyes in the New Testament, but it is by faith, which includes all sight, spiritual sight, physical sight, appearances, apparitions, understandings. and so forth. So we see a greater truth in the blessing of God in verses 15 to 19 to Abraham, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, in verse 18 in particular. And we know that Galatians 3, verse 16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So we recognize that this is all about Christ. The promise was about Christ, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. And that tying in goes right to the heart of everything here, because the blessing in verses 15 to 19, sadly, sometimes some people will take this and they say, well, we see all these pictures of Christ, yeah, from verses 1 through 14, and forget that verses 15 to 19 cap it off with the promise. With the promise of God's blessing, the same blessing that of promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis 12 and repeated again in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, for Genesis 21, that he continues to bring that forth. And then the same promise is given to Isaac, and the same promise is given to Jacob, so that we recognize that the same messianic promise, the seed that will bless all nations, Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16 that it's Christ. And so we see that redemptive thread throughout the Old Testament because of the promise, which is floors me every time I read it, or every time I meditate upon it. It's amazing to me and wonderful. So, and then verses 20 to 24, I'll just read that real quick. Now, it came to pass that after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Verse 21, Chuz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Pidlaf, and Bethuel. Verse 23, and Bethuel begat Rebekah, and doesn't say Laban too, but he begat Laban as well, because Laban is the brother of Rebekah. Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Ma'aka. And I just have to say, and I should have said it this morning, but Josh really did a great job pronouncing those names better than I did in Genesis 15, or Joshua 15. But Josh did a good job with reading the scriptures today. But notice here now that apart from Abraham's seed, where the Jews, the Israelites come from, they're not yet Israelites, because Jacob's name would be turned to Israel, who's the grandson of Abraham, who's not yet born. Only Abraham and Isaac are around at this particular point. But those apart from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those apart from the Jews, are are mentioned right here in verses 20 to 24, so that we have an that because of the cross, the truth of all the nations being blessed, there's a hint of it here by those who are non-descendants of Abraham through Nahor. And as we recognize that this immediate mention tells us of the gospel that is to all through Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then Colossians 3, verse 11, that says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And that still is a part of verses 20 to 24, really are a very rich part of this, which can't be explained apart from Jesus Christ.